The date was the late 1970s, and the place was small town America. Pastor Frank was wanting to finally retire from ministry. He had spent 49 years as a pastor at several different churches, and he was the age of 74, and he wanted to retire. He wanted to finish off one final year and make, and so he made this decision, and he told his congregation that he had 1 year left. And on that Sunday night, he also spoke to his real boss, the Lord. And he prayed, and this is what he prayed. Father, Lord, as you know, I have served you faithfully for almost 50 years. And I would like to retire having been faithful to you as you have always been faithful to me. I have served without complaint and lived a humble life. There have been times of plenty and times of scarcity, but you have always remained. Now I ask that you would provide a retirement for my wife and I. I have served with little wages my whole life, and I do not require much, but I ask that you provide food for my table and gas for my tank so that I might be able to visit my grandchildren. Perhaps, dear Father, you would allow me to win the lottery, just enough to live out my days. Thank you for however you choose to bless me. Amen. And he prayed this prayer each day for 11 months. And his congregation had informed him that they could give him enough for about 1 year to live on. But that was all they could afford. As a small church, they couldn't do more. And so Pastor Frank began to pray, Lord, there's only 4 weeks left. Could I win the lottery? And he continued this for 3 weeks, and no answer, until Hazel, an old lady from the congregation, came to him after his last Sunday preaching. And she came to him and said, Pastor Frank, God has given me a specific message for you. I don't understand what he is saying. I hope you do. But he's telling me to tell you this very specifically. I want to, Frank, just buy a ticket. Now, I'm not telling anybody to go out and buy a lottery ticket. That's not what I'm saying. But the idea is simply this. We need to take responsibility and act in faith, even when it doesn't make a lot of sense. I believe that this is very true for the story that we are digging into this morning and will over the next several weeks. Noah and the ark. We already know from the first 12 verses of Genesis chapter 6 that God is going to destroy the world. We know that it is coming, but nothing in the first 12 verses tells us how that judgment is coming, how it's going to come. In fact, anyone is going to escape it. So if we need to understand this story, we need to read this passage and see what is truly revealed to us. So let's pick up, if you've got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 13. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a room, or make a roof for it, and finish the ark to within a cubit of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female. Keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and to store it away as food for you and for them. Now Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now as we can clearly see from this passage, God declared the judgment on mankind is coming. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. Because of them, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Repeatedly in the Bible, it says that God, the eternal and holy creator, and he's sustainer of all the universe, he acts in history in two ways. One, he is the judge sinners. And two, he rescues sinners from judgment. Essentially, that's the story of all of Scripture, which is this amazing story of redemption. Both in the Old and the New Testaments, they tell about the fact that God will rescue souls from judgment. So simply stated, the history of man is inevitably moving towards a final judgment. And along the way, sinners, by God's grace and purpose, are being rescued from that judgment. And guess what, folks? That's us. There are many who do not believe that this was a worldwide flood. They just don't believe it. They deny this. But God clearly made this declaration at the end of verse 13. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Didn't just say, I'm just going to wipe out Atlantis. I'm just going to wipe out North America. No. He said, the earth. The entire earth is going to be flooded. To me, this is a simple statement of what God is going to do. I don't have to like it. I wasn't there. But I know that if God said it, then that's what it was. And we need to take the word of God at face value. And as this account progresses, we know that it is exactly what happened. God sends a flood, and the whole earth is underwater. And only those who are in the ark are saved. Well, that's all chapter 7, but we'll get to that. But we know that that is coming. God has declared it clearly in his word. This is what's going to happen. In the impending judgment, the whole of humanity and the whole of all those animals that are above the waters are going to be destroyed. Now, if you remember that last week, we read this verse, verse 7. And the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. There's a group of animals missing from this judgment. Anybody know which ones they are? The fish. Anything that's under the water. All the animals of the waters. There is a correspondence between humanity or human morality and the state of the animals and the natural world. You see, nature suffers because of human sin. When Adam sinned, the ground was cursed as well. And so we are connected with this earth because God has chosen to do so. But, and this is a very important word, but, God has a plan, and this is it. So let's look at his plan. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. Now, this is a plan that actually floats. This is going to work. It floats in the face of this judgment because it tells him how God is going to protect Noah and his family. And this is an absolutely amazing plan and a wonderful picture of how God protects us and rescues us from his judgment. Now, what I find very puzzling about this, this whole account, is that Noah, he never says anything. Did you notice that? God tells him, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy all of mankind. I'm going to destroy all the animals, all the creatures, all of this stuff. What does he say? Nothing. I'm going to save you, your sons, your wife, and their wives. That's it. What does Noah say? Nothing. And there is no record of him attempting to bargain with God or disagree with God. He doesn't speak anywhere in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, or chapter 9 until after the flood is done. And when he does speak, finally at the end of chapter 9, his very first recorded words out of his mouth are a curse on his grandson. Really? Now, what this means is simply that this account is all about God, not about Noah. This is all about sovereign purpose. This is all about the Almighty, holy God acting, judging, and saving. Noah never says anything, but he is an integral part of this story. And although he doesn't say anything that's recorded, he does everything that God commands him to do, and therein gives evidence that righteousness in his life, what had been granted by God to him and that transformed his heart, that made him an obedient man of God. Now, I have no doubt that God and Noah had a lot of conversations. Okay, God, you said it needs to be this big and there's got to be a lot of rooms. Could you give me a few more details here? How big are these rooms? You want decks? What is a deck? What is an ark? Could you just, I have no doubt he conversed with God, but none of those conversations are recorded. And God takes Noah into his confidence and personally telling Noah of all of the coming divine judgment. He gives Noah a way to be safe and protected by building this ark or this vessel of wood. And he gives Noah the following blueprints. These are great blueprints, let me tell you. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof on it and finish the ark within a cubit of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark. And make lower, middle, and upper decks. That's some great blueprints, isn't it? Can you guys all picture it? If you can't, I got a picture here. Look at the front of your bulletin. There's a picture. Maybe. The problem is every single picture that I've seen is wrong. As much as I think this tie is wonderful, this particular ark has windows on the side of it. Are there windows in here somewhere? With animals sticking their heads out. It looks like there's multiple decks. Noah's got some one of those telescope things. I don't know. There's no mention of that here. I don't know what he's looking for. There's a mast on this one. It's a great tie, don't get me wrong. I like the tie. It's wonderful. But every picture is wrong. There are some great blueprints. Make an ark. What is an ark? What does that word even mean? It means a vessel or a box. Make it of gopher wood. Anybody know what gopher wood is? Anybody got a different translation? Cypress wood. Okay, we can go with that. The ark is to have rooms in it. It's to be coated with pitch. What's pitch? Something you do at a baseball game, right? Pitch is this gooey substance. It's tree resin mixed with ash. It carries with it the idea of being this coating. It waterproofs and it seals. The structure is to be 300 cubits long. What's a cubit? A cubit is a measurement from the elbow to the tip of your finger. Now that's a great measurement. But if Ed, you're a carpenter, and I were using cubits, we might have different measurements. Because my cubit might be different than yours. So what is a cubit? There's two common measurements known as a cubit, and there's multiple, but the two most common are the common cubit and the royal. And they range between 18 inches long and 20.46 or something, 20 and a half, right? So let's do a little bit of math here, folks. 300 cubits. A cubit is that long with math. So we're looking at somewhere between 450 and 515 feet long. It's supposed to be approximately 85 feet wide. To put this all into perspective, Noah was building a box about the size of a Canadian football field, including the end zones. Same width, approximately the same length. And the height of it is approximately the height of the top of the uprights in the goal. So if you go to our stadium, was Princess Auto Stadium is what it's called now. It changed its name last year. If you go to Princess Auto Stadium, you walk around the concourse, the uprights are a little bit taller than where you're at. But you, if you do a lap of the entire concourse, you've just walked Noah's Ark. Now, that's not a small boat. And I want to share with you some of the really cool archaeological facts about this amazing box. Because there are some skeptics who deny the very existence of it. They say it doesn't exist. It never exists. It's just a mythical story. It's not true. This is fact. So let me tell you about this place that some believe is the resting place of Noah's Ark. You see, there is this place in the northern corner of Turkey called Noah Angamchi, which translates, it's on Mount Ararat. It's about 12 miles from the Russian border. And the place, when translated into English, means Noah's big boat. It's been called this for years, generations. In fact, over 2,000 years it's been called this. And in 1978, there was this earthquake that revealed this strange-looking object, which is now sticking up about 18 to 20 feet above the ground. And you can see the ribs and some decking and structure. And these pieces have been examined, and they have found to be timbers held together with iron rivets. Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 4, we read this. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. You see, they knew how to make things out of iron by then. They knew how to make tools. Metal was not foreign to them. They understood it. They had been building cities for quite some time at this point. But these huge timbers are made up of three layers of laminated wood. Wood that has been glued together with a tar-like substance, which we would call pitch. The wood itself is incredibly unique. It's so unique because it has no growth rings in it. I don't know if you understand that. It means that the science of dendrochronology can't be used on it because you date trees by how many rings they have. Each ring is a different season, but if you don't have seasons pre-flood, what was the world like? No other tree on this planet is found to be like this, but they have wood with no rings in it. Huh. I wonder what that is. Let's keep going because there's so much more. Within the decks are rooms of various sizes. The structure measures 515 feet long. 85 feet wide, which happens to be the exact dimensions of a royal cubit. Not far from this site, they have found what are called drogue stones. Anybody know what a drogue stone is? A drogue stone is a massive stone, approximately 8 foot tall, and they got a big hole in the top of it, and that goes right through. Basically, what you do is you tie ropes to them and you drag them below your boat as a stabilizing factor. There's a whole bunch of them not far away from this boat. I mean, this box, this structure, this not Noah's Ark. But they've got these drogue stones. Sorry, I've lost my spot. Give me a second. Here we are. There we are. These stones are amazing. And there's about a dozen of them, not that far away. They know what they are because, well, the ancient civilizations that were seafaring used drug stones. And since the boat was not concerned about sailing in any particular direction, it needed to be stable and simply float, leaving the rest of it all up to God. Right? It's not attempting to go anywhere. It doesn't need a bow or a stern. The closest village to this structure is called Kazan, which in English means village of eight. It's kind of neat to think about this ancient village that has been there forever, and it's called village of eight. When there were how many people on the ark? Eight. As I have said, there are some skeptics, but it really seems to me that all of the dots line up for this to be Noah's ark. And I suspect that Noah, he was probably a carpenter. His sons probably followed in that lineage as well. With four skilled men working, it still would have taken quite a while to build the ark. They may have employed other people. Come, help build the ark. I don't know. It doesn't say. It says that Noah built the ark. I'm also perfectly fine with the fact that, well, they've got four capable women. Why couldn't there be eight people working on the ark? The real question is, how long did it take to build said ark? The Bible doesn't say. It does tell us that they've got 120 years before God is going to destroy the earth. But we also have to look at the fact that, well, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, they aren't born until, well, they're 98 after the flood is done. At least one of them is, because he has a son. We'll get into that later. So, I don't know, did he start before his boys were born? That would be odd, wouldn't it? For God to say, you, your sons, and their wives, when they weren't around yet? So good guess is he probably took about anywhere between 50 and 75 years to build the ark. Anything beyond that, and then you have to start worrying about those pesky things called termites and other things and, things breaking down that you built 70 years ago. I don't know, anybody got a house that's like 70 years old? I'm sure it's perfectly fine, right? It doesn't need upkeep. Well, God doesn't want him to do upkeep on it before it's had anything, right? So we don't want it to be there for too long. But the ark is the largest floating vessel ever built up until the 19th century, our 19th century. They couldn't even build boats that big. They never did steer, until steel and iron are on the scene. Boats couldn't be built that big. They weren't structurally sound. They weren't stable. But what they did understand in the 19th century is this incredible ratio. If you're going to build a really long boat, it needs to be no more than 6 to 1. 6 times long, 1 times wide. It's got to be, if you're going to build a boat 6 feet long, it's got to be 1 foot wide for it to be stable. You can do the math. 515 and 85, 6 to 1. a ratio of 6 to 1. Now, as a rectangular box, it would have had a capacity of approximately 14,000 tons, or about 522 railway boxcars. And someone else did the math on this one, don't ask me how, but apparently if you've got 522 boxcars, you can hold roughly 120,000 animals the size of a sheep. Now, God said to Noah, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, and keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves on the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is in, or that is to be eaten, and store it away as food for you and for them. So Noah wasn't just building an ark, he's gathering food as well. Hopefully that was the last step, not the first step, because I'm sure that would have rotten away long before the boat was done. But Noah was to put all of the animals that God was going to send to him on the ark. Each kind of animal will be sent by God to Noah at the right time. Now, there's a lot of different types of land-dwelling animals and air-breathing animals and species there. But when you actually look at it, there's really only 1,398 such kinds. What I mean by that is dog. You got big dogs called wolves. You've got small dogs called Pomeranians. And you've got dogs in the middle. Foxes and hounds. But they're all dogs. So you just need one. And if you have 1,300 of those, or 1,400 of those, and you look at all of the different kinds that are there, Noah only actually needs to bring onto the ark 6,744 animals. Remember how many he could hold? If he packed them all in there, 120,000. And by the way, if you're wondering, this number of 1,300, that includes extinct animals that we know about, including dinosaurs. And so while some animals are quite large, many of these are very small. And the average creature being about the size of a sheep. So therefore, there was plenty of room for them and the animals in this floating zoo. There was room for his family. There was room for all of the supplies that they would need to survive on, because they're going to be in that boat for 1 year. The only supernatural revelation that could have come is this. Noah, you need a boat this big. This is how you build it. There is no possible way Noah came up with this on his own. Only God would have the concept of building something so massive to float. And to build a structure, by the way, a rectangular structure with drogstones, is apparently one of the most stable structures you can put on the water. Now, I want you to take a moment to think about this whole account. If Moses or someone else had invented the flood story, they would never have imagined a giant rectangular box. They would have never made a boat, or they would have made a boat shape. Or they would have gone down like the Babylonian flood story where they made a cube. A small cube. A cube that would fit in this room. A cube apparently is the worst shape you can put on the water other than a sphere. it just rolls and rolls and rolls. So unless you want your flood story to be about a washing machine inside doing the tumble cycle, that one doesn't work. Or you could have done it like several of the other flood stories found around the world, of a giant open canoe. But what's the problem with an open canoe? It rained for 40 days. That's a lot of bailing, particularly if it's big enough to hold all those animals. See, man has come up with flood stories, but those are the worst ways of doing it. Only God could have come up with this. And there are hundreds of flood stories around this world that talk about this giant flood. They could never have designed this from experience that they had. But God told Noah to build a barge, essentially a flat bottom barge with no rudder. The Lord would be the rudder, and everybody in his family was going to be on this cruise. It's a cruise with no ports, by the way. They didn't stop off at Aruba and check out the beach. And that cruise was going to be 371 days long. Did you know that? 371 days. Anybody want to go on a cruise for 371 days? You're going to do it inside of a barn. With no way of getting off. And remember what I said about my tie? What's wrong with this one? Windows. There's no windows on the ark. Or maybe there is. Let's check this out. Verse 16, make a roof for it and finish the ark within one cubit of the top. God is saying you should make some windows, some ventilation at the top of the ark. Now, ventilation, that's a pretty good thing to do, particularly on a boat full of animals, don't you think? And there are two different ways, or a few different ways, to understand this roof. It's taken as an opening. It would best understood as a space of one cubit extending around the entire top of the ark, intended or held up by support beams or posts, holding the roof. And if the roof is constructed so that it overhangs the outside of the ark, then you've got a whole 18 inches or 20 inches. But all of that would have been sealed up until they opened up the windows of the ark after the rain came. But we'll get into that on some other day. When we spend more time on this next week, I want to quickly look at verse 22 before we go there. But verse 22 says this, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. You see, Noah understood that judgment was coming. He understood that God wanted to save him and his family. He understood that there was a lot of work to do. He understood that he didn't understand exactly what it was he was doing and what was going to happen, but he needed to act and to do it now, not wait. And so he went and he put his faith into action. And he went and cut down trees, and he built an ark, and he covered it with pitch. And he gathered all of the food that he would need for him and the animals. It made no sense, but he stepped out in faith, believing what God had declared. Today, I want to ask you a question. And that question is simply this. Are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? Don't worry, it's not go build an ark. I guarantee it's not. But you do have a hand in building a church. Noah got into a boat to be saved. We get into Christ and we rise above the judgment. And Jesus alone can lift his people above the waters of destruction and bring them safely to his eternal kingdom. There is a song that has been going through my head all morning. It is a song, I can't even remember the name of the song, and it doesn't matter. Because other than maybe one or two of you, you've never heard this song. It's called Crawl to China. Wow, just way to go. In this song, the lyrics are talking about if you are stuck in a lifeboat, adrift, and you see land ho, do you sit in that boat or do you get up and row? Pastor Frank, I want to help. Just buy a ticket already. Prayers for the lost. We're concerned about these people. You know who some of these people are. I don't know who a lot of them are. But the ones who I know, because I put them on my list, am I going to get up and actually talk to them? Are you talking to the people you put on that list? Have we seen results? Or are we just sitting in this life raft going, hey, look at us. Hey, they're shore. That's pretty awesome. I got my life raft. Hey, there's a guy in the water. He's drowning. Am I going to help him into my boat to show him Christ? Are we actually doing what God is calling us to do? Are we actively doing what God has called you to do? Like I said, you don't have to build an ark, but can you help build this church? Let's do that together. You guys in it? Yeah. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for what you have done for us. I pray that as we go from here today, that we would be active in our faith, that we will grow as a church, that we will be faithful to what you are calling us to do. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.